Holy Ghost, I ask right now that you possess Linda, like you possessed Gideon. The church doesn't need another good teaching, another message. They don't need more information. The people of God need revelation, transformation, and courage, and a baptism of fire. I just want to prophesy over Linda right now that this is your time. This is your time to shine. I just want to honor what you're carrying. I just want to honor your wisdom, your insight, the freedom that you carry. And I just see you taking, I see you shining in the nation. I see you going public. I just want to prophesy that over you in Jesus' name. It's not because you're carrying something new. It's just because you're a willing vessel. It's the Holy Ghost. I just want to just pray for every single ear in this congregation that it would be opened up. That this people would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's pretty good. Isn't it? I feel like, I suppose that part of what God is doing with me is I feel like I'm in a kind of new season, I suppose. And kind of, just what Dave prayed is exactly what I've been praying about. Second chapter of Colossians. You don't need more information. You could probably come and do this better than I could. But if there's not something of that's a life and a spirit of God on what we are doing in church, then why are we here? What's the point in being here? And so when I was praying sort of during the week about this morning, I don't know what they're called, but they're clips that you put on pipes, like when you kind of attach your washing machine pipe, and there's a little sort of like a key on the side of it, and you just kind of keep turning it to tighten it. What's one of those called? Anyone know? A what kit? A Jubilee clip, that's right. Yeah, I didn't know it, just couldn't think of it. Has there anyone here this week that has felt a real pressure around their head? It's like a tension thing that has been on their head at all. Excellent. Excellent. Because what I felt was that you had one of these Jubilee clips around your head, and actually the tension was just, you know, bit by bit, there was just something kind of, you know, coming that was tightening and tightening and tightening, and you end up either having a migraine or a headache or something like that. Would that be true? That generally you just sense that. I just want people, if you could just put your hands up again, those people who did that. People pray, please, around them. Jean's over here, Margaret, Reg, Irene, Bruce at the back there, Paul in the middle here. Anyone over here? Si at the back there. You can stand up and you can go and find someone, please. It's not of God. It's not of God. God doesn't want you to have that tension. He wants you to be released from that tension. He wants that clip to be unwound rather than wound up. He wants that clip to be taken off. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we just speak to this tension, this kind of spiritual Jubilee clip, and say, in Jesus' name, be gone. Lift off all tension in Jesus' name. Lift off all tension in Jesus' name. And I replace peace. Peace. Peace of mind on each of these people who have identified this week. Peace of mind. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Andy, are you in a new season? Andy's in a new season. I want to just say that again. Andy's in a new season. If you were at the Vision Night on Wednesday night, Andy's in a new season. Ring a ding ding. Are you ready? Andy, your songs are in a new season. And what I saw was I asked Keith about this earlier, about the Red Bull advert. And your songs have wings. And there are river songs, and you know what I mean by river songs, that have wings. And I just see them. You might not go to all the places where your songs will get sung, but your songs will go, because your songs have wings. They have a bit of Red Bull. So Andy's in a new season. We look forward to seeing it, Andy. Pete and Helen are not here. As you know, they are amazing team leaders, can I just say that? And it's a real privilege to be on their team with them. Anyway, Colossians chapter 2. You'll know that we're going through this. Actually, when somebody said to me, "Oh, what are you speaking about today?" And I said, "Well, I know where I'm going to start, but I don't know where I'm going to finish. And so I know that I'm going to start in chapter 2, but actually it's not true for me to say that I don't know where we're going to finish, because my prayer is that actually we finish in the arms of God. It's in the arms of Jesus. And whether what I say is, you know, 100%, you know, accurate, unique, the first time you've heard it, I don't really care. What I want us to do is end up in the arms of Jesus. I don't want you to have information this morning. You could read it for yourselves. I want us to have an encounter with God. Okay, let me recap on what Helen spoke about last week. Colossae, it's a small town in the province of Asia, similar to Marlow. Well, it was on a trade route, so and by a river. I think Paul, in that first kind of opening passages of Colossians, actually writes in quite a fatherly manner, and that's not the kind of way that we anticipate Paul speaking. We often expect him to be kind of like, direct and to the point, and come on, everyone, stop messing about and stuff like that. I actually think it's quite fatherly. I think he this is a fledgling church. The gospel is transforming the town. Fruit is appearing. Faith he can find. Hope, or he's hearing about hope, about the things that were started being complete in Jesus. There's a love that's binding the community together. There's a display of the fruit of the Spirit. He commends the Christians there in Colossae that they are beginning to know God for themselves. They have a deep sense of who they are, that God has taken them from this kingdom of dark into a kingdom of light. And they know how to receive God, and they know how to receive the shaping of God in their lives. And he encourages them to show a maturity through thanksgiving. I thought that was quite interesting, actually, that thanksgiving, he connects with maturity. Yeah, no thanksgiving. Don't know. I'll leave that with you. Why the thanksgiving? Because of the extraordinary things that Jesus did on the cross and what that accomplished. There's evidence of the Spirit's presence through the lordship in their lives of the Colossian people. And that's the kind of plumb line that constantly gets referred back to time and time again from all of Colossians, I believe. So going on to chapter 2, John is going to come and read chapter 2 for us. And it's great to have John back.
I thought you said we could read it for ourselves.
Can I prompt that?
Our Lord gave me a little word, if I may say it, before I read this. And to give this word, I need to hold this up. When things go wrong in this world, or get difficult, we tend to adopt crutches of this world, whether they be a crutch like this to help you walk, or whether it happens to be a loan from the bank because your business isn't doing well, or the lots and loads of other crutches you can depend on. God is saying, get rid of it, throw it away. It's valueless. It has a short-term purpose, and yes, it may help a little bit, but is not God's best for you. God's best for you is like the Apostle John, who loved him so much. Put your head on his chest. Listen to what he's saying. Hold on to Jesus. Let him be your support. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Amen. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thank you, John. I like scripture being read. I think it's good just to kind of sit and have it wash over you. I think it does something to your soul, doesn't it? It's good. Some of the verses that I'm going to refer to are actually not from the NIV, but from the New King James, so just in case you're kind of going to be a bit confused by that, but there we go. Chapter 2 in my New King James says, "Not philosophy, but Christ," which does sound such a poor kind of title, doesn't it, really? But Paul is really, really, I think, putting Jesus, putting Christ into the centre of absolutely everything. He is saying that Jesus is the centre. And if you like, that kind of old, Sunday school thing, you know, whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. That's what I think Paul is saying in chapter 2. Whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. You know, if the question is, you know, worship of angels or philosophies, the answer is Jesus. You know, if the question is, you know, should I eat this? The answer is Jesus. Shall I wear that? Shall I go to church on this day or that day? The answer is Jesus. You know, so he just kind of sticks to this plumb line of just saying the centrality of it all is about Jesus. To reveal my sources, I use this book, Tom Wright, and also a large red one that I have at home, and I can't remember the name who wrote that one, but there we are. And I do feel it's very important for me to particularly draw you to chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged being knit together. As a knitter, I feel that my handicraft is biblical. I feel that if I no longer turn up to something and I say I'm knitting, that it is I'm involved in a biblical activity, and you know that should absolutely be fine. It's not a hobby. I mean, in fact, Andrew and I are suddenly becoming like, a bit more like Harold and Hilda, actually, because we've become you know, in time, kind of that whole thing of what Chris Forster has been talking about, you know, this year being about fun and feasting and stuff, and we made a deliberate effort to pick up, you know, some kind of old hobbies, if you like. So I've picked up my knitting needles and Andrew's picked up orienteering. So he sits there with his map and I sit there knitting. Just imagine that. Harold and Hilda, here we come. Matching jumpers. No, not quite matching jumpers. Matching hats. So there is this mystery. There's this mystery plan which Tom Wright likens to a treasure map. And the mystery, if Jesus is the treasure map, then it is also Jesus who is the treasure. It is Jesus who is the creator, who is the sustainer, who is the all-sufficient one. And verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all treasure. And the hidden bit is not about it being buried away so that you can't find it. It's about it being deposited, stored up for you and for me. And it requires us to search it out. So it's not hidden from you as in you can never find it, doesn't matter what you do, it's mine and you can't have it. That's not the sense of the hidden bit at all. It's about it being deposited, left there for you to come and find. So it does involve this activity, this journey, if you like, of discovery as to what is that treasure. And it says that it's all wisdom and knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look back, I sometimes think that life was a bit simpler back then. I know it's a bit of a naive statement to make, but does life seem particularly complicated for you at the moment? It does for me. And to know that at the centre of Jesus is all knowledge and all wisdom gives me a real sense of hope, gives me a real sense of, actually, this is the place to look. What's the question? Don't know. The answer is Jesus. Where do I look? It's Jesus. Why? Because he is all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. For whatever situation that you're facing, I think in verse 6, I'm going to particularly read from the Message, is again, I think it's part of the plumb line that Paul is saying, Colossians, come on, this is what I want you. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Jesus Christ, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject. Start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. I think Paul is reminding the Colossians of the value of the resource that is inside them, which is the Spirit of Jesus. There is value in having the Spirit of Jesus on the inside of us. So I kind of am left with the question, I wonder what value we put on the Spirit of Jesus being inside us. I'm not going to go through all of the particular examples that Paul uses, but I on reading it, that whole chapter, it struck me as to why was he using this message? Because in verse 4, he talks about deceiving words. In verse 5, he talks about good order and steadfastness. And in one translation, it talks about orderly array. And actually, that language is military. It's the shoulder to shoulder, being loyal, being orderly. It's a reminder about not being caught off guard and ready to defend. Verse 8, it's talking about beware of being taken captive, that anyone may cheat you. All of this sort of language, and you're kind of thinking, well, what's going on? And, you know, is there something about, you know, there's an army that's going to invade or something? There's are there lots of, you know, sort of occult practices that are going on and people are, you know, beginning to turn to them? Well, possibly, but we don't have a lot of information about it in this. So really, what is he using all this language about? And my conclusion is what he calls philosophies, intellectual debates, current trends. The man thinking, the intellectualization, the kind of the according to, what you can see, what you can touch, what's real, what's material, the persuasive talk, the plausible argument. In one of the concordances, that whole you know, sort of section of verses there, it was referred to as an early form of Gnosticism, which talked about Jesus being, you know, important, but he was on the same list as Buddha, Moses, Socrates, Muhammad. Jesus was important, but he wasn't central. His role was very valuable and was readily acknowledged, but not preeminent. He was not the greatest. He wasn't on the list. He was on the list with others. And that made a tremendous difference. He goes through about some of the results of some of these thinkings and some of these philosophies and some of this debate. Verse 11. I've kind of called it the shoulds, the oughts, and the musts. You know, you should do this. You ought to do that. You mustn't do that, you know. All of that sort of stuff, which is not life. It's not life. So verse 11, he says, be circumcised. And Paul says, why? You've already done it. It's through baptism, not through a physical, you know, sort of procedure, let's say, that happens to men. But it's being buried with Jesus in baptism and being raised again through his power. You've died to the old and you're alive in new, with the new life that Jesus has given you. So what's the argument about being circumcised again? He talks about the food, the new moons, the Sabbath, the worship of angels. I'm not going to get into all of the background of why those things are, other than to say that I really think that Paul is saying to us, if it leads you into rule keeping, don't do it. If it leads you away from Jesus, the real thing, then don't do it, because it's the life that is in Jesus. I think Paul does give some very compelling arguments. I think the question of the Gnosticism, I think, is answered in verse 9, that Jesus is the complete expression of the Trinity. He is the exact representation of the Father. That makes him on a list on his own. It doesn't make him another great man, another wise man, another man that could do miracles, another man who could, you know, perform, if you like. It made him totally unique. Verse 13, you are alive with Christ. The cross is that symbol of what I think of being ultimate weakness, yet supreme victory. Jesus dying on the cross, extreme suffering, but the power of sin is broken and all of our sin is forgiven. It's an incredible, you know, plumb line to live by, isn't it? It's an incredible truth to line ourselves to. This is what Jesus has done. Verse 19, it's Jesus that holds the body together. Why? Because he's the head. And from the head, the body is nourished. His blood flows through us. And so I think Paul is saying, don't be led astray by the current thinking. What is, you know, or the current philosophies, human wisdom that takes on the appearance of godly wisdom rather than the truth of the gospel. And I just want to give an example here of that. At the vision meeting on Wednesday, Colin talked about the group in Nepal who are wanting to build a building or buy a building for the training school that he has been working in. And that was said in the context of the building that River are looking at possibly purchasing. And if you don't know any of that, listen to the website because you'll understand what the context of that is. And so we took up an offering, not for our building, but for somebody else's. Now, human wisdom would say, no, you feather your own nest. You build your building first, and whatever's left over, you give it to the chappies over there. But that isn't how we work, is it? That's not the truth of the gospel that says, I'll grab it all for myself, and then I'll do something nice over here. We don't do that. Because we're led by the Spirit of Jesus and by the truth of the gospel. I am delighted to tell you that the offering we took up on Wednesday night was 6,700, inclusive of tax. That will more than build that building for the school out in Nepal. Fantastic. Are we any nearer to building our own building or buying a building or even getting plans on our own building? No. No. But I tell you what, in heaven, we've made an amazing deposit in somebody else's vision, and God is no man's debtor. And I will be pleased to stand here in X months' time and say, church, a miracle has happened. I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know how it's going to get there. But I tell you what, if God is in it, then he'll provide the needs. If God is in it, he'll provide the needs. River Church don't have a little pocket of money, by the way, that contains £3 or £4 million. If it comes from God, if it comes at all, it will come from God. And so I just want to draw your attention to what seems like human wisdom, what seems like human way, sensible stuff. Well, you know, sensibly, I would make this decision. Sensibly, it makes sense for me to say this or do that. I wonder if that in our mindset is a philosophy, is a current trend, is a kind of argument, a persuasive, plausible argument that we've taken on board. I think that Jesus is all wisdom. And a Christless philosophy is a hopeless one. A Christless philosophy is a hopeless one. Now, I want to flip over a bit to Corinthians 2. No, sorry, 1 Corinthians 2. And because it struck me that Paul, who was saying about all these plausible arguments, was, a few chapters earlier, the one who was giving the very plausible arguments. And so I wanted to sort of look at it because we know this Paul to be an amazing orator. He was, the brain of Britain, so to speak, at the time. He could debate with the best of them, and he could engage intellectually with the other academics of the time to argue Jesus. But in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, it says, I'm reading from the New King James, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring that to you the testimony of God. For I determined, not knowing anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And I kind of reckoned that Paul found out the hard way that actually persuasive words didn't cut it. It was not an effective way of spreading the gospel. And what he found to be an effective way of spreading the gospel was to know Jesus Christ, his wisdom and a power demonstration. And I think that there's such a difference, isn't there, through all of the things that we know we can have in Jesus, being told that Jesus died to set you free is so different to being set free. If you don't experience the freedom, but you can say the words, those things are not the same. I know Jesus has set me free. I live in a bound up way. Those things are not the same. Jesus died to set you free, and you don't have an experiential relationship out of that. I think that is the part that the plausible arguments, the current thinking, the philosophies don't actually engage with at all. I think Paul is saying to the Colossians, build a consciousness or an awareness of the unlimited resources that you've already got through Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus living in you through his Spirit. Don't get drawn into other ways of thinking or doing or wearing or tasting. It will be a form of captivity to you. And if you like this treasure that we referred to earlier, don't drag your treasure down that you found in the freedom of Christ to a level that you can understand, that you can make sense of, that mean keeping rules, that you don't do this and you don't do it. And it has the appearance of wisdom and false humility, but it is as self-serving as anything else. Am I suggesting that you kiss your brain goodbye? I don't think I am. Thinking, questions, doubts, I think they're fine. Having an inquiring mind, totally fine. As long as you don't give your questions and your doubts authority. If they undermine the revelation that God has given you, then you deny the quality of the treasure that Christ is in you. And just in this chapter that we've already read, or John kindly read, that to remain in him, to have that treasure within, to have that spirit that is within, we remain rooted, established, complete, sustained, filled by him, receiving, nourished, knit together. These are all the outcomes that we can expect of the Spirit living through us. To kind of illustrate that a bit, at the big year, they once a month have the DVD days that of Bill Johnson from the School of Supernatural Ministry. And I want to give an example that Bill Johnson gave on Tuesday. This morning, you've been on your online banking and you have found that somebody has deposited £50 million in your account. You've done as much checking as you're able to, given you only found that out this morning. It's tax-free, you don't know where it came from, and it is yours. Somebody's not going to come back and ask for it back. You will live today differently than you did yesterday. And you'll live it different, not because of what's in your hand, but because of what you're conscious of as being your resource. I'm going to say that again. You will live differently, not because of what's in your hand, but because you are conscious of as being the size of your resource. You ding your car, you go home and you think, God, that sofa looking a bit scruffy. Whatever it is, you're conscious of this huge resource that is actually there for you. And you have that awareness. It changes your perspective. It shifts your awareness because you are conscious of an unlimited resource. We can be conscious of the unlimited resource that we have through the Spirit of Jesus in us. And he is able to deal with every situation that you face. Verse 3 that we read earlier. In him lie hidden all treasure of wisdom and knowledge. If you are conscious of the Spirit of God being your unlimited resource that you can tap into, you live with a different awareness of what those difficulties or those things that you're facing this week, today, next month, whenever it is. So the question is, from me to you, is what knowledge or wisdom does God want to give you about your situation this morning? What does God know about that? Will you bring Christ into the centre of your situation? If you feel comfortable, if you'd like to just close your eyes for the moment. There's nothing spiritual about closing your eyes, by the way. Just focus. God knows about your situation. So what does God, what knowledge or wisdom does God want to give you this morning? What does he know about you? If you are finding your situation totally overwhelming, here's your opportunity to give it back to God. Just hand it back over. What does he give you in exchange? If you've been able to tap into that knowledge, that wisdom this morning, and you want to tell us about it, do you want to stick your hand up? What has God said to you this morning? Reg, are you able to come out here and tell us about it?
At the moment, I'm just full of thanks for everything that's been bestowed and I have. I know it's given to me by God through Jesus. He has lifted me up out of a very difficult time, and I thank him for it. Thank you.
Amen. A shift of perspective. Is there anyone else? Si?
Yeah, very simple. Just another revelation, really, of just being in the Lord's arms rather than striving. Just that there was nothing that I could do that would actually make me outside of His love. That would make me in any way alone or bereft or not loved. Or I can't remember all of it actually. That I would be in any situation that was beyond his reach, and that he didn't just love me, he liked me, but he didn't just like me, that he was mad about me, and actually that there's nothing that I needed to strive to try to do, and I might as well give up trying and just live in his resource. There isn't anything I needed to do. There isn't anything I need to do. Just stop doing anything to get closer to him and just hand everything over to him. Yeah.
Now that's a good word. Jill.
Yeah, It was just thinking about something that Chris had brought back to mind on Wednesday. He showed a picture, and somebody put on the pearls on the bottom of the river where it was going round. And I've been praying about that, and you know, what sort of little satellite churches or whatever they are linked along the Thames Valley. But he really said to me that every individual was like a pearl necklace, and all the things that happen in your life are actually linked, and they're all joined together. But in some of those necklaces, there are black pearls, but actually those black pearls are the most precious of all.
Thank you.
Mine was just a very simple thing that just said to me, just let go and let God in all the situations, and that I actually can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah, it's good stuff.
God's been working on me in a number of ways over the last few months. And what he's reinforced to me this morning is he can see round corners. I can't. Don't try.
We like that one. Thank you, John. I'm actually going to hand back to Keith now, but thank you, everyone.
Yeah, that's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. I don't know about you, but I hope you're getting a sense of the fact that God is doing something in this church, that God's doing something in the people of this church. And the more and more people you speak to, the more and more things you come to, the more and more people you invite around your house, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. We're going to effectively finish the meeting there. What I would like to do is, obviously, we, on a Sunday morning, we like to make sure there is an opportunity for response and for prayer, because there's been a lot that's come out this morning. I'm sure there's some people that want to get some prayer for situations around having peace, removing of crutches, and some of the stuff Linda's covered as well. So if there's anything that's come through this morning, and you thought, yeah, actually, it would be good just to say this to someone, or it'd be good to get someone to pray for you. It may be that you just wanted to tell someone something that God said to you. Then there's going to be a few people over this side of the front who will be willing to pray for you. Otherwise, if you want to grab a coffee or whatever, that's cool. We're going to play a song. Bruce, can you play that song? The words will appear. This is a song that I've been listening to this week, and God just spoke to me through it, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to play it on Sunday. So it gives an opportunity for people to get prayer, but don't feel like you've got to sit and listen or whatever. But if you want to, that's fine. Otherwise, there's coffee around the back. But effectively, the meeting is finished. But please come and grab some prayer.